God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I would call to your attention that in this passage we see the idea of diligently seeking God as almost a condition that is set before us in order to be pleasing to God. We talk sometimes about conditions of salvation, and we will talk about those things that are necessary when one obeys the gospel. If, in fact, this text tells us that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, it is important for us to understand what is truly involved in diligently seeking God. So this morning, for a few moments, I'd like for us to engage in a little bit of a word study. I know that often these may be a little bit tedious, but I hope as we think about this and as we bear with the things that we can glean from the Word of God and from what we understand about the meaning of this word, it will help us really focus in on how we may diligently seek God. The word that is translated diligently seek is the Greek word ekzeteo, and Thayer will tell us here, and I want to read the whole definition: to seek in order to find, to seek a thing, to seek in order to find out by thinking or meditating, reasoning, to inquire into, to seek after, to seek for, aim at, strive after. And the definition continues: to seek or to require. This is interesting. Even to demand or to crave, to demand something from someone. Now, as with all definitions, those sometimes don't really mean that much to us unless we can really think about how they are used. And when we look both inside and outside of Scripture, I think it can help us in this. As we think about this idea that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, what does that mean? Well, in terms of general usage of the way this word is used, if we look at even examples outside of Scripture, in things that are not literary examples, we'll see it used in a number of ways. It'll be used of death seeking to change men. It'll be used of those who are seeking the guilty, perhaps some kind of legal authority seeking those who are guilty, or even the one that is trying to attain money and they are seeking money. But there are a couple of things from literary sources, and what I mean by that is things that are not necessarily like letters or financial documents, but things that are works of prose or something like that. For example, one author will use it of seeking divine things, the Greek author Xenophon and his memorabilia. Plato as well will use it of seeking and inquiring to expose false wisdom. He was always trying to figure out what's true, what's false. I think that's interesting that it'll be used of that idea. The root word here will be used in that way. As we begin to move more towards Scripture, though, we understand that before the time of Christ, there was a translation of the Old Testament that was made in the Greek language. When we look at the way in which this word in the New Testament is used, I think we can learn a number of things. We'll see in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 5 that it will be used as God speaks of the fact that He will require, here God being the one who is seeking, He will require a divine reckoning for blood that is shed. I think that's rather interesting. We'll see it used as well in Exodus chapter 18 and verse 15, there when, you'll remember, the people all go to Moses and they are seeking divine judgment on some matter. And that's the occasion there in which his father-in-law says, it's too much. You need to, while the people are seeking this, you need to get some help with that. It'll be used as well, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29. The Lord foretells the time in which they one day will turn to idolatry. But when they realize the failure of their way, then they will seek the Lord. They will seek a reconciliation. I think that's interesting as it pertains to our passage, because there we may find ourselves in a condition in which we're not what we ought to be, but are we going to seek to have the right kind of relationship with God, or simply be content outside? A few final examples from the Greek Old Testament. We'll see it in Psalm 119, that beautiful psalm that deals with the Word of God in two places, in verse 145 and in verse 155. We'll see it used of keeping the commandments of God. Now, I find that to be particularly interesting, because we might not think when we hear that term, diligently seeking God, that it would have anything to do with our obedience to His law, our obedience to His Word. But that certainly is the way that it was used there. And you might notice there that LXX is the abbreviation for this Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint. And the numbering system's a little bit different the way they do it. So Psalm 119 is Psalm 118 in the Greek Old Testament. One final example. And that is simply the idea of seeking salvation in Amos chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. When one realizes they are not in the condition that they ought to be, in Amos we'll see this word used of the one that would seek and inquire salvation. Now let's get our New Testaments, because as we understand, we are under New Testament law now. Let's look at the way in which we'll find this word used in the New Testament, and we'll see that in many instances, it's exactly some of the same things that we've noticed. The first one I call to your attention is in Luke chapter 11. Read with me, beginning in verse 47 of Luke chapter 11, and we'll go down to verse 51. Jesus says, "Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world.'" Now, oddly enough, here's our word, "may be required of this generation." Now, think about that. It is here speaking in the same way that we noticed in one of those first examples from the Greek Old Testament. God's demanding a reckoning for blood that's shed. Here, it is that very idea. God seeking after a reckoning for blood that's shed. Now, that certainly should tell us a little bit about what diligently seeking means. Is God simply passive and not really all that concerned about whether justice is done for blood that is shed? No, God is going to bring about justice, absolutely, and He will seek a divine reckoning. Oh, in the book of Acts, look with me in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. And you'll remember that in Acts chapter 15, we'll get to it pretty soon in our adult auditorium class, but in Acts chapter 15, the controversy that is being addressed is the matter of those that were beginning to say, "You Gentiles, if you want to obey the gospel, that's fine, but what you need to do first is you need to be circumcised." And so they come together in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit reveals the divine will on that. But in the course of dealing with that, I want you to notice something that is appealed to here in Acts chapter 15. Begin with me in verse 15, and we'll go down to verse 20. "And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may,'" notice, "'seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things, known to God from eternity are all his works.'" Continuing, "Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood." Now, you'll notice there the context in which this falls, but as this Old Testament quote is offered, notice how our word is used there as it describes those that are not of the house of Israel. That will, notice there in verse 17, seek the Lord. Now think about that. Those Gentiles that had been outside of a relationship with God. Those Gentiles that maybe had been in idolatry, that had not had access as a result of their idolatry to the things of God, and yet salvation is offered to them. Do you think they would seek that? Would they desire that? Absolutely. They turned from their error, and they wanted to have the proper relationship with God. Over in the book of Romans, I want us to notice in Romans chapter 3, and we're going to look at a passage in the book of Psalms that at least part of the statement in Romans will be drawn from. Romans chapter 3, I want us to notice the way that our word is used here in the negative sense. In other words, describing what the wicked do not do. Now, that can be instructive to us. Because if it is a condition for me to be pleasing to God that I diligently seek God, and I can look at what Scripture tells us about what those that are not doing that, how God views that, that can help me shape my behavior so I absolutely am not doing what the wicked do, but I am doing what God wants. Romans chapter 3. Begin with me in verse 10. As in the book of Romans, you may be familiar, in the first two chapters, great focus has been placed on the sinfulness of the world, both Jew and Gentile. But then in chapter 3, notice beginning in verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who, notice, seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. And we'll stop there for right now. Now think about that as it's describing those in sin. And in the context, we probably need to recognize we shouldn't just sit back and go, oh, look what they do. Look what we do when we give ourselves to sin. Are we, and could it be said that we are seeking after God when we are seeking the things of sin? Absolutely not. Now go over to the book of Psalms for a moment and look with me in Psalm 14. At least part of this seems to echo and may be where the quote comes from, at least in part. But notice in Psalm 14, we're going to look a little bit at this in our young people's study at the house a little bit later on today. And I want you to notice, to begin in verse 1, and we'll not read the postscript to this or the preface to this that describes some things about it. But I want you to notice here, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. And I think I misspoke. I don't think this one has a postscript. That was just the headings in my New King James translation. But notice there in verse 2, the Lord is looking. You remember in John chapter 4, when Jesus speaks to the Samaritan woman by the well, he talks about worship in spirit and truth. God is spirit, and you remember? He is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Here in Psalm 14 and verse 2, the picture is that of God looking down upon his creation to see who it is that really wants a relationship with him. Does that help us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6? He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If I live my life from day to day with little or no interest in the things of God, if I live my life from day to day not thinking about what God wants, not thinking about attaining a future home with God, could it really be said that I am diligently seeking him? I want us to notice in Hebrews chapter 12, there's an example that appeals to a figure in the Old Testament in Hebrews chapter 12. And I think certainly this will help us to see what is involved in diligently seeking God. Now let's read it and then we'll comment a little bit on what we know about this figure in the Old Testament that's referred to. Notice in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Now I want you to notice it's going to shift here to the individual that we're going to focus on. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Now, in our Wednesday night class, we are looking at the book of Genesis, and we just recently looked at part of this that is referred to, the selling of the birthright. You remember, he was so hungry, he was willing to sell his birthright for a pot of lentils. But there's another part of it that's mentioned here, and that is involved in the deception that Jacob would later carry out, whereby he would steal not only the birthright, Esau sold that, he didn't steal it, but he would deceive his father, so his father would give the blessing to Jacob. And I want you to notice what is referred to here. When Esau realized what had happened, I think that's what the Hebrew writer is talking about here, he wanted it changed. You remember, he'll go to Isaac and he'll say, "Is there no blessing for me?" And in essence, it is, well, what's been said has been said. The blessing of a patriarch in these days, as the Holy Spirit would reveal things to them, was prophetic in nature. And so when that blessing had been bestowed upon Jacob, it could not be changed. Our word is used here in that inquiry that Esau wanted. He wanted it to change. He wanted something different. Now think about that in our text in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Sometimes our attitude toward salvation may be just kind of like a rabbit's foot. You know, I don't know if those are popular anymore, but it used to be when I was a kid, people would have little keychains that would have a rabbit's foot. And how in the world people ever started thinking that having a rabbit's foot was good luck, I have no idea. But sometimes we will view our salvation, our relationship with God in Christ, almost kind of like that. You know, I'm not that committed to it. I don't want to be a religious kook, but I want to hang on to it just in case there is a God. And just in case, you know, I'd rather go to heaven than go to hell. And so I'll hang on to, is that diligently seeking God? As we think about the example here of Esau, he would have done whatever he could to change that, wouldn't he? And I think that helps us to see what we're talking about. One final example, and then we'll make some application. And that is found over in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. As it pertains to the things that God has done, those things, as we look at the divine record, we're blessed to be in a position in which we can see from beginning to end, and we are awaiting the coming of our Lord. But, you know, there have been so many times throughout history as God has dealt with people that they could see only a part of what was the plan of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, notice with me, beginning in verse 10 and go down to verse 12. Peter writes, "Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things, notice, which angels desire to look into." I think this is instructive as well. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And we'll see the word used in this context here of that inquiry of, what's it all about? What is this unfolding of the plan of God involved? Something that here it describes, even angels. You know, we think of angels as having access to things that we don't and knowing things that we don't. And I'm sure to some extent that's right. But here, as the plan of God was unfolding, they were interested. They were inquiring to try to figure out, what is it all about? How does it all fit together? That is diligently seeking something. Now let's think about this as it pertains to our text. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For those who come to Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I think that means that our interest in God is something that demands our attention. It can't simply be something that is one little sliver of our life. It can't be something that we only pay casual attention to. It should be something that gets the focus of our time. It's something that is a priority in our life. But also, we need to recognize it as something that demands obedience. You remember when we saw those examples appealing to Psalm 119 from the Greek Old Testament, in which they are keeping the statutes of God utilize this word that is translated diligently seeking. Am I diligently seeking God when I obey Him? Yes. It's not that I'm trying to earn anything. It's not that I somehow imagine I can be saved without the grace of God, the blood of Jesus Christ, but I diligently seek Him when I love Him enough to follow His word and to obey His word. It means as well that when I recognize I have sinned against God, what do? I seek God and I seek Him quickly. I don't sit back and say, well, I'm just going to kind of linger in sin for a while. You know, I want some time that I can, you know, sow my wild oats and I can live in the world and do the things of the world. No, that's not diligently seeking God. Diligently seeking God means when I realize I did that which is displeasing to God. I want to please Him, and so I will diligently seek Him. But it means as well that we should seek to know more and more of the things of God. That last text that we looked at. Think of that idea of angels and prophets that they were given a little sliver. And don't you wonder, when Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, was given that prophecy about the death of Jesus, the death of the Messiah, he didn't see the whole picture. Don't you imagine that he wondered, what does that mean? How is that going to play out? We should seek to know the things of God. Someone says, well, preacher, you're just acting as if the more you know, the more saved you are. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm saying if you love something, you want to know everything about it you possibly can. And so we diligently seek God. But I want us to recognize, finally, that while this is set before us as a condition under which we may please God, we need to recognize that one day it's going to be too late. And that's the sad thing about this, because, you know, while Hebrews chapter 11 talks to us about faith, and it talks to us about how we may have a faith that is pleasing and acceptable to God, we must recognize that it also sets before us a condition that has a time frame in which it can be met. Because one day our Lord will return. One day life will pass from our bodies. One day all opportunity we have to diligently seek Him will be forfeited. Are you diligently seeking the Lord? If not, we urge you this morning to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Now, it doesn't stop there. Diligently seeking God is a lifelong process. But we urge you, now, while you still have time, diligently seek Him. Won't you come while we stand and sing?